What an honor and privilege to be here in your chapel service today at Ambassador Baptist College. I appreciate the invitation. Dr. Comfort was with us just a couple of weeks ago and preached a great service. Three adults were saved, and we're just rejoicing over that and honored that Brother Beal asked us to come. I appreciate the fact that our church is a recipient of this college. We have some of the staff in our church and some of the students at our church, and we appreciate that so very much. It's good to have our youth pastor, our associate pastor, Brother John Dorothy, with us today. Brother John is a great youth pastor and does a great work at our church. We just finished our Carolina Youth Conference over here at Polkville and had a great weekend with the teenagers. If my voice sounds a little rough, it's because I've been hanging out with teenagers this weekend and then preached in our services yesterday. My son Jonathan is with us today. Jonathan is the pastor of Laurel Baptist Church in Charlotte, and we're excited about him. God has blessed our family. I know that you don't know much about me, but I have three children. Jonathan is our oldest. He's the pastor at Laurel Baptist. My middle son, Jared, is the youth and music director at that church, also a tremendous preacher boy. And I have a daughter named Jessalyn. I figured since I alliterated my sermons that I would alliterate our children. And I have a dog named Jasper. So it all fits together. Turn with me today to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I only want to use one verse as a text for my message today. And then I want to preach to you a message that God has burdened my heart with, and honestly has transformed my life, my ministry, and my approach to living for Christ. And so I trust that this message will have an impact on you as well. I want to speak to you today about the holiness of God, the holiness of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you for what this school is producing. God, for those that are going out and pastoring churches, going to the mission fields and establishing works for you and working in Christian schools and even in the secular environment, being an influence and a witness for Christ. Father, I believe that wherever you send us, we must be great representatives of the Lord Jesus. And so I ask today that as I preach the message, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts as only He can and bring us to that place in our personal walk with you that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice again the text today. Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Simply, he was saying wisdom begins with the fear of God and ends with the knowledge of the holy. Now, we pastors and preachers have a tendency to repeat things that we've heard other folks say. A dear friend of mine, I heard him preaching one day, and he made this particular statement that I'm not sure I quite agree with, but he said something like this. He said, "God is not interested in you being happy. He's interested in you being holy." Now, I agree with that if in the context of that statement, you mean that if you're pursuing a life of pleasure more than you are in a personal walk with God, then God is more interested in you being holy. However, I believe that you can be both holy and happy at the same time. You see, John Phillips, I enjoy reading from John Phillips. John Phillips said, "Wisdom begins with conversion, which leads to happiness. And wisdom continues with consecration, which leads to holiness. You know, the older I become, the more aware I am of the holiness of God, and the more aware of the holiness of God that I am, I find the more happy I am within and in my walk with the Lord Jesus. Several years ago, there was a popular phrase that came out on billboards and greeting cards and bumper stickers. The phrase went something like this: happiness is dot, 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 and you were to fill in the blank. Maybe today we'd say something like, happiness for me would be apple pie with ice cream on top of it. Or happiness would be a day on the golf course without a cell phone. That'd be a good day. Amen. Or happiness would be Brother Larry Burris saying, your bill's been paid in full. That would be happy, wouldn't it? Happiness would be your professor saying, you've been such an ideal student this year, I'm going to forfeit your exam. You don't have to take an exam this semester. That would be happiness. Amen. One musician picked up on the ideal and wrote this catchy phrase. Maybe you're familiar with it. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. You see, I believe that the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom. But happiness goes beyond the initial experience of salvation to a life of consecration which leads to holiness. Solomon said, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Hear me, please hear me today. Our understanding of God is extremely important. We'll never advance in our Christian life beyond our view of God. Our highest thoughts in life should be our thoughts of God. And if you desire to be a happy, satisfied, fully complete Christian, then pursue the holiness of God. I earnestly give you that challenge today. If you'll take the challenge to pursue the holiness of God, you'll find out that I'm right, that the understanding of God's holiness and yielding to that holiness will make you a happy individual. You see, I believe that if you desire to be used of God to bring glory and honor to His holy name, then you must have a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God. A couple things in the message today that I want to share with you. Number one, holiness defined. Holiness defined. So what do you mean? If we were to take every student here today and go out into this community and begin to knock on doors and ask one simple question to the people of this area, can you describe God to me in one word? Most of those folks would say, God is love. And that would be true. Amen. Some would say, God is good. And that would be true. I've been preaching on the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. And last night we talked about the goodness that God wants us to have in our life. Some would say, God is patient. And I'm certainly thankful that God is a patient God. However, for you and I who are believers and who walk with the Lord, holiness ought to be the first description that comes into our mind when we think of God. You see, God is holy and apart from everything that is sinful. The root meaning of the word holiness is the verb meaning to separate or to cut off. You understand what I'm saying? The primary meaning of holiness implies separation. God is separated from anything that is sinful. God is separated from anything that is impure. God is separated from anything that is unholy. It's amazing to me that we can profess Christ as Savior and yet pump into our minds and in our hearts the things of this world and act as though God is okay with that. God is simply not okay with that. God is not okay with the music of the world. God is not okay with rock music or country music or contemporary music or Christian rock, which is an oxymoron, by the way. It's really crock is what it is. Hello? I mean, it's amazing to me that if God is a holy God and God is separated from that which is sinful, how we believe that we can indulge in that which is sinful and God be okay with it. So how does that apply to our lives today? How do we as Christians apply the holiness of God in our lives? It involves not only separation from sin in thought and in practice, but includes separation unto God. That's a very important statement. Very important statement. It's not only separating from something, it's separating unto something. When you stood at the marriage altar and gave your life and your heart and yourself to your mate, you made a commitment on that day. You said, forsaking all others, cleave only unto you. What you were saying was, I'm not only separating myself from all other individuals in this life, but I'm separating myself unto you. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my all. Hear me today. It does very little good to separate ourselves from sinful influences and practices if we are not consecrating our lives both holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y, unto God. Now, follow me on this thought for a minute, would you? Are we fundamentalists? And we are. Amen. We fundamentalists have defined holiness with things that really don't apply. I mean, in some circles, if you wear a colored shirt, you're a compromiser. Hello? Aren't you glad that God doesn't see it that way? Aren't you glad that God understands holiness a little better than what color your shirt is? Huh? I mean, it's amazing to me how we define holiness. It's amazing. Hey, hear me. You can dress right. You can have your hair right. You can, ladies, you can have your dresses at the right length and be modest. And I certainly believe in modesty, both for men and women. I believe that men ought to look like men and ladies ought to look like ladies. Amen. I believe in that. I believe that you ought to be separate in your dress and in your appearance. But please hear me. You can be dressed right and still not be holy in your life. So we've measured holiness sometimes by what people wear or the color that they wear or the style of their hair. I we could park there all day if we want to, but we're not going to do that. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is it's not only how I appear on the outside, but it's who I am in my heart. So I know a lot of people who've got it right on the outside, but they're just mean as the devil. Hello? That'd rather talk down to you and criticize you and call you things that are not true than to encourage you and build you up in your faith and help you along the way. I had a lady say to me one time, she said, God has called me to be a rebuker. Sometimes I wish as pastors, we could treat members like trading cards, you know, and just swap out a few. Hear me today. Hear me. Separation without holiness is hypocrisy. Separation, that's in Harold Blankenship quote book. Separation doesn't exist. Separation without holiness is hypocrisy. The holiness of God makes it impossible for God to commit or even to look upon sin. It was that reason that Christ was abandoned at the cross of Calvary. The Bible defines God as he who cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Aren't you thankful that God never goes back on his promises? That God promises eternal life and you and I can rest assured of eternal life because the promise of God. We're going to talk a little more about that in just a moment. The Bible defines God as one who always speaks the truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, how do we know that God's word is without error and totally reliable? I'll tell you how. Because God's holiness demands that it be so. You say, what makes the Bible the Holy Bible? His Bible is not the Holy Bible because the cover says Holy Bible. It's not the Holy Bible because of the paper in which it's printed upon. It's not the Holy Bible because of the ink which is on the pages of that are within the bounds of this book. It's the Holy Bible because it is the Word of God. It is the inspired. It is the breath of God. It is God's holy Word. That's what makes it the Holy Bible. It is God's Word. You see, God's holiness is His primary motive for all that God does. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Watch this. Holy and reverend is His name. Holy and reverend. Is God's, that's not your name. I'm not reverend. I'm pastor. Amen. Only one man I know that calls me reverend, and he's a black gentleman that works at the mechanic shop close to our church. When I pass him, hey, reverend! So what do you do about that? I'd wave and go on. I'm not reverend. I'm pastor. I'm preacher. To my wife, I'm sweetheart. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Watch this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Watch now. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you really want to be effective for God, if you really want your life to count for the glory of God, then get a hold of the holiness of God. Notice what Isaiah says here. He says, contrite and humble spirit. Refers to those who have rid themselves of a proud and arrogant spirit. I don't know about you. I over the years, I've been pastoring some 27 years. And I've had big days. I've done a lot of the things that we've told when we were younger we're supposed to do. I've had the big bus ministries and the high days and talk about all those kinds of things. But you know what I've come to? When you get a hold of the holiness of God, what really matters is what God is wanting out of your life. And sometimes we get to a level that we think we're something that we're really not. When God says He's not only holy and His name is holy, but He says He dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. So what do those words mean? I think that was important. So I thought, well, let's ponder these words. Let's find out what they mean in the Hebrew and give some definition to them. What contrite means to crush into powder. God says that I'm with those who have crushed their selves into powder. Humble means pressed low. Now think about it. Look at this verse again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is crushed into powder and is pressed down. Said didn't say that. That's what it means. Of a contrite and humble spirit. Watch. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When you and I humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and acknowledge Him as holy in all that He is and all that He does and that's all important, then you and I will begin to experience not only the presence of God but the power and the anointing of God in our lives. Even the seraphims of heaven cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. How much more should you and I, who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, sing of His holiness. Hey, can I ask you a question this morning? When was the last time you sang of the holiness of God? When's the last time you sang when it wasn't in front of anyone else? When's the last time in your devotional life, your personal time with God, that maybe you just looked up to heaven and began, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When was the last time you sang of the holiness of God? You see, I think when you understand God's holiness, it'll make a difference in how you approach God. But not only do we see holiness defined, but holiness demanded. Because God is holy, separate from sin, He demands holiness in our life. I think it's important that we recognize the holiness of God because so much of our fellowship with God is dependent upon holiness. We ought not even attempt to approach God in prayer without acknowledging His holiness. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 9, the disciples were interested in knowing how to pray. And Jesus said, "Here's the attitude in which you approach the Father." He said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name." Can I help you today? He's not the man upstairs. He's holy God. It's a privilege that you and I have that we're allowed to approach the holy throne of heaven in prayer. And when we realize that God is holy and that He must judge all sin, then we can begin to understand the necessity of coming to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no other way to the holiness of God. As Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Holy God was unable to look upon His own Son as He bore the sin of the world that day. An understanding, now, and this is such an important point, I want you to listen to me. An understanding of the holiness of God reminds us of the degree to which God loves us. His love is seen in His holiness. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how do we explain that? Well, my only way I know how to explain it, and I Brother Beals in West Virginia preaching revival this week, and that's where I'm from. It's a good place to be from. I've been out of West Virginia for 20 odd years. I left in 88. But here's the way I see this verse. Here's the glory of God. The best life I can live, I come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best I can do, I come short of the glory of God. The best I live, I come short of the glory of God. No matter how faithful I become short of the glory of God. I said that God's holiness is seen in His love for us and what God has done in providing salvation for us. Therefore, I can't reach the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God would not allow me to reach His glory on my own efforts, but through His Son, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the covenant that God made with His Son, when I accept Christ as my Savior, I enter into an eternal covenant that God made with Jesus Christ that I can reach the glory of God. Can I help you with something? I'm in a series on Abraham at our church on Wednesday nights, God made a covenant with Abraham, and God made the covenant. Abraham was put into a daze, and God told him how to prepare the sacrifice, and if you know anything about those sacrifices, it was a covenant sacrifice, and the individuals were to walk between the pieces that were offered, and if one were to break that covenant, they were worthy of the divided pieces that were given in the sacrifice. And so God told Abraham to prepare the sacrifice. I'm going somewhere with this. And then God puts Abraham in a daze. Guess what happens? God shows up. and God himself, apart from Abraham, walks through the sacrifice. You know what that means? God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't make a covenant with God. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to multiply those who are good to you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant. By the way, God's covenants are everlasting covenants. Amen. God made a covenant with his son, Jesus Christ. The covenant was that if you pay the price, you give your life, you shed your blood, you pay the redemptive price for man's sin, I will save and give eternal life unto all that come unto you. Here it is. I'm short of the glory of God, but God's holiness reveals to me God's love. There was nothing I could do to get to God. Paul said, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I get to God not because of my efforts, not because I made a promise to God, not because I made a covenant with God, but that God made a covenant with his son Jesus Christ, and through the holiness of God, I have entered into the eternal covenant that God made with Christ. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I said that God's holiness is the motive for all that God does. Now listen, God's attitude towards sin is that sin demanded a pure, holy sacrifice for salvation. God also demands a holy life. In Leviticus, he said, Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, the Lord said unto Moses, or spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. It was required of the people of Israel to be holy people. They were to practice separation from the world and the flesh, and to devote their lives unto God. You know why? Sin is a hindrance to the fellowship we have with God. Sin hinders our prayer life, keeps us from experiencing revival, experiencing the power of God. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, what happens is, in our life, we become so relaxed with the sinful influences of this world that we're not even aware that because of these indulgences, God is not listening to our prayers. The holiness of God demands that God continually judge sin in our lives. I'm not talking about whether or not you're saved. I'm talking about your fellowship with God. What are we going to do with the holiness of God? Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Simply means lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can I tell you a quick story and then I'll wrap this message up? Several years ago, I had the privilege of spending a day with Dr. David Gibbs with Christian Law Association. It was my task that day, or opportunity, I should say, to pick him up at the airport, take him out and feed him, get him checked into his hotel room, and wait upon him, and then when he was finished, take him to the service that evening. What a privilege. I picked him up at the airport, took him out to dinner, and I thought, well, I'm with Dr. Gibbs, man. I have an opportunity to quiz his mind and get some of his thoughts. And I said, Dr. Gibbs, I said, you're in churches every week preaching, and you're in the courtroom defending pastors and school principals and those kinds of things. I said, help me out. I need some advice. I said, I believe that we're to be fundamental. I believe that we're to be holy Christians and separated unto the Lord. But I said we often win people to Christ. We bring them into our discipleship classes. We disciple them. We begin to teach them about holiness and about living for God. And then we end up losing people over our standards or over our convictions. And here's what Dr. Gibbs said to me. Dr. Gibbs looked across the table at me. And Dr. Gibbs said, "Brother Harold, he can do that. Brother Harold," he said. And he looked over top of his glasses. If you've ever been, if spent any time with Dr. Gibbs, he looked over his glasses. "Brother Harold," he said, "go back to your church and preach the holiness of God." I thought I had. I thought I'd been preaching the holiness of God all my life. But I tell you what I did. I went back to my church. I got on the altar and I said, "Dear God, I want to see your holiness. When I'm doing my devotions, God, I want to see your holiness. When I'm preparing sermons, I want to see your holiness. When I'm singing songs in the deep, deep sea, I want to see the holiness of God." So everything I did, I looked for the holiness of God. Either in that thought, in that message, in that text, in that verse of Scripture. And it changed my life. It changed my preaching. It changed, I will now wear a colored shirt when I'm preaching. It changed how I see people. It changed me as far as my patience with folks is concerned. A little merciful, more long-suffering, more compassionate, more caring. Changed my life, changed my ministry. 3 years later, I had the same opportunity. Took him out. We went to fish camp. Love fish camps. Amen. You can look at me and tell I love about any kind of food camp. Amen. Most of my illustrations has to do with food anyway. So I said, "Dr. Gibbs," I said, "3 years ago I sat down and asked you what I should do to make a difference in the lives of the people that we're winning in our church." He said, "Yes, sir, I remember that conversation." I said, "Dr. Gibbs, you told me to go home and preach the holiness of God." And I said, I began to pursue God's holiness. And I said, "You know the first fella it changed?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Tell me about it." I'm telling you, young men, young ladies, even some of us who are seasoned and been around a long time, if you ever get over the holiness of God, you'll become ineffective in the work of God. Happy Christians are those who understand the holiness of God and genuinely consecrate their lives to pursuing that holiness for themselves. Now, there's some things that I learned from that, and I'm finished. How do we know that we're pursuing the holiness of God? Let me give you a couple things. One, you'll start separating from anything that hinders your fellowship with God. You'll develop a bitter taste for the things of this world. So let me make a statement. I don't believe that separation means isolation, because I believe that we ought to reach those who are in sin. But you'll begin to see people as God sees them. You'll be quicker to love and forgive and show mercy because you understand better God's love, mercy, and grace that's been given to you. Your life will be motivated by the desire to please Him. Let's pray. Father, I love you today, and I'm so grateful for the privilege and humbled by the opportunity to stand in the pulpit of this college and this chapel service. And I pray that I've represented you well. You are indeed a holy God, and wisdom, or the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom, but knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I ask, Lord, that you would use this message as only you can to speak to the hearts of those who are listening today. May it do for them what it's done for me. May it bring us closer to you. May it change how we approach others, how we reach out to make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name.